Well, we're turning to the scriptures once again, and we're turning to Mark's Gospel and to the first chapter. Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. These opening verses once again. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. We trust that he will bless it and bless us with understanding this day. Let's unite our hearts once again in prayer. Our eternal God, we come before thee this day once again, and we thank thee that thou art the living author of this book. And we thank thee, Lord, therefore, that thou art able to interpret to us by the Holy Ghost those things which are written here, that we might have an understanding. And, Lord, that we might grow in understanding, in wisdom, and in awe of the God who hath done these great and mighty things, and hath recorded them in such a magnificent manner. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us as we search the Scriptures and look in to those words which thou dost use, Lord, that we might learn much and that we might be able to stand even in this wicked and froward and gainsaying day. Lord, hear us then, we ask thee. Continue with us now and bless our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we were thinking about the message in the wilderness. I uploaded that sermon last night. I had not done that, and so we put that up last night. But then afterwards I was thinking maybe I should have renamed it to the Baptism of Repentance, because I want today to speak concerning these baptisms. There are three baptisms in this first chapter of Mark. And the first of those baptisms, of course, is the baptism of John. It's differentiated for us in the scripture, in the book of Acts, where some were asked if they had been baptized, and they said they had been baptized by John, but they had not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So it sets aside then that baptism of John as something different to the baptism which was administered to those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the first of those baptisms, a baptism for concerning repentance and the remission of sins. This is what we looked at last week. I won't go back into it too much, but I just want to make it clear what that baptism is about. It is making straight the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, it says. And that is to say, you are sinners. You have need of salvation. Be very clear. And as the Lord Jesus comes and offers that salvation, be ready to give up sin. Be ready to accept what Christ is doing in this earth at this time for you, that you might be saved. And so that is the baptism of John. And we see how that he preaches that baptism, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Be ready to repent. Change your mind. Be prepared for salvation. Then there is also this baptism, which I have termed the baptism of regeneration. And that is found in the 8th verse. That's not the one we're going to look at today, but it's the baptism of regeneration. As John says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And God willing, we'll look at that next Lord's Day. And then in between them, even though it doesn't fall that way in this chapter, is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verses 9 and 10, it says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this baptism I call the baptism of recognition. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ had no need of those other baptisms. He hadn't a need of baptism of repentance because he was perfect and without sin. He had no need of a baptism of regeneration because he was perfect and without sin and needed no regeneration. So those two baptisms didn't apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful, therefore, looking at this baptism of Jesus and thinking of it as the same as the baptism which is our baptism when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and go through those waters. So what is this baptism then? A baptism of recognition. Well, the Lord Jesus, of course, comes and it is here that he is recognized. You remember from John's Gospel in the first chapter that when John sees Jesus coming, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so immediately we are brought to an understanding that this is the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is being baptized. We read again that Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. And that's where he began that ministry. So here is a baptism of recognition. John recognizes him. And we know that here the Father also recognizes him. It is an interesting term, recognition, isn't it? Because it is used in different ways. Of course, we recognize each other as we walk into the church or as we see people in the church. We might say, if someone is here visiting and hasn't been for some time, we might say of them, Oh, I see someone I haven't seen, and we recognize them. But there's also that part of the term of recognition where someone is recognized perhaps at court. They are recognized in a particular position. They are recognized as being legitimate. We have people in this day and age, in this problem day of COVID, who are recognized as professors of medicine, perhaps, or epidemiology, or whatever else it is, and they have this kind of a recognition. And so both of these are spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is recognized by John as the Lamb of God, but he is recognized in position by the Father. And he is recognized at this time of his baptism. It is a baptism of recognition. Now, if you turn back to Matthew in chapter 3 and verse 15, Matthew 3 and verse 15, there we find something, I think actually 14, there we see something concerning this baptism. In verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So John doesn't feel that he is worthy to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lamb of God. He feels his unworthiness, and we see it, of course, there in Mark's Gospel as well as in Matthew, where he makes this testimony of Christ in verse 7. and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And you see how that John recognizes Jesus and recognizes him for who he is. And he says, but I need to be baptized. I'm the one that needs repentance. I'm the one that needs the salvation. And surely the Lamb of God needs none of these things. He needs no repentance. He needs no salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ insists on baptism. And he insists on it because he is saying, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. We think of the word which has become somewhat something of a jargon within the Christian church of righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is doing that which is right. So it is following what is right. It is being obedient to the Father. It is being obedient to all the command which the Lord has given. So in what manner is this righteousness to be seen then? What is this righteousness which Jesus seeks to fulfill? Well, first of all, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all righteousness as the righteous servant. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11, that very word comes up. And Isaiah has servant songs. It speaks about the servant in Isaiah as you read through that chapter. But just to take the few verses that we are able to look at in our short time meeting together on the Lord's Day, right, Isaiah 53 and verse 11, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. But Jesus Christ desires to keep this righteousness because he is the righteous servant. Therefore, all that the Father has given, and all of the foundations, even through the Old Testament, and the things which were done in the Old Testament, were done for a reason. We'll come to see what those are in just a moment. And because they were done for a reason, the Lord Jesus Christ does them too. He has a path to walk, and he is going to walk that path in perfection. He is the righteous servant. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Same book. Same servant, the righteous servant, and he will put his spirit upon him. And of course here we read that after that Jesus is baptized in the water, straightway coming up out of the water, verse 10, he saw the heavens opened and the spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so he puts his spirit upon him. So this is a part of this recognition, isn't it? This is a prophecy which is given that the Lord would put his spirit upon his servant, upon this righteous servant who will justify many and bear their iniquities, and that is what is done. So what Christ does is fulfills righteousness, does that which is right, so that it might be seen. And then again in Isaiah 42 and in verse 19, same chapter as the last verse we read, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? That is, that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who, although he is holy, yet does not judge those amongst whom he is. You might remember from the Old Testament that God says, if I come down in the middle of you, then I will destroy you all, because you are unrighteous and unclean. And I am holy. And we know that there were lots of rites and rituals which had to be gone through in order even for the high priest to come in to the presence of God. And yet here is the presence of God walking in the midst of them. Not in the same way that God in the Old Testament was in the midst of the children of Israel. For there he was in the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle he was in the holy place, the holiest of all. And no one was allowed into the holiest of all. They saw the cloud, they saw the fire by day and the cloud by night, but they didn't see the glory of the Lord. Only one, Aaron, was allowed in to the holiest of all. And then, after making sacrifices, putting off the high priestly garments, putting on an ephod of linen, and going in, not without blood, that he might come into the presence of God. But God here now is walking in the midst of the people, and yet he doesn't strike them down. And if he had done so everywhere he went, there would have been death. But instead of that, he raises them to life. He raises the dead to life. He forgives sins, as we will see further on in Mark's gospel. So here is the righteous servant, first of all. This open profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the righteous servant. Well, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then we also see here, concerning the righteousness of Christ, in this open profession, as we are considering this baptism of recognition, his ready submission to the Father. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he is ready to submit to the Father's will. Right from the beginning, he does that which is right according to what the Father has stipulated throughout the whole of the Scriptures. And even though John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me, and John is ready to break that requirement of the Lord, yet Jesus says, no, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You may not be worthy to baptize me, but it is required of you to baptize me. And it says, and he suffered him. So here we see then the righteous servant and his ready submission, an open profession, a baptism of recognition, a recognition of his office before the Father, a recognition of his obedience to the Father, a recognition of all the right ways of the Father. Then secondly, after the open profession, we see here that it is the baptism of recognition to an official position. An official position. And that is that Jesus Christ is the great high priest. The great high priest. We read together at the beginning from Leviticus and chapter 8. So let's just turn back there once again. Leviticus and the 8th chapter. Now this is the anointing and preparing of the high priest in the Old Testament. This is where Aaron is anointed. This is where Aaron is clothed in those garments which had been stipulated already, and they had been specially made. And they are gone through here as they are put upon him. As you may remember from our reading, I would like to read it again. But again, time is always against us. So here we have then this anointing, this beginning of the high priesthood of Aaron. And what happens? Well, the Lord says that he is to take Aaron and his sons. That is, that Moses is to take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock in for the sin offering, and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It just occurs to me as I'm reading that there that the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized of John publicly. And there were many who were coming out at that time to be with John, and those that were with him. And remember how John said, behold the Lamb of God. He didn't say it to himself. He said it to the people who were gathered there. And we know that Andrew followed him. And then went and got Peter, and they followed him. And so it was the beginning of that ministry, and it was the beginning of the gathering together of the servants of the Lord. And so the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle, and there were numbers of the congregation. Those particularly, don't forget, who had come out to John to be baptized for repentance and for the remission of sins. So here were people who were desiring for the salvation of the Lord. Here is the congregation in a very wonderful way coming out to see the baptism of the Lord Jesus, although they didn't know that that's what they were there for. I wonder, actually, whether the congregation, even in Moses' day, really understood what they were coming to gather together for. They would have heard, of course, the command to gather, and they gathered, and then Moses continued as the Lord commanded him, verse 4. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. The thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Therefore, Moses here is fulfilling all righteousness, because he is doing the right thing, because God has commanded it to be done. And then it says, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them, or bathed them, or baptized them with water. He washed them. And what I'm suggesting to you is that this baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ was that exact baptism. It was the washing and the anointing. Remember, he is anointed with the Holy Ghost as he comes up out of the water. It is the washing and the anointing of the great high priest entering into that ministry that he might be the priest for his people. And this is a recognition of the official position. It's interesting to note in Hebrews, the writer there sets before us the fact that there was nobody from Judah who was ever ordained to be a priest. It was the sons of Levi. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ becoming the great high priest, and the only high priest, goes through those same rites and rituals that it might be recognized that he has that position. And then we see there in verse 7, and put upon him the coat, girded him with the girdle, clothed him with the robe, put the ephod upon him, the curious girdle of the ephod, and the Urim and the Thummim, the mitre upon his head, and the golden plate, the holy crown, upon which was written, Holiness unto the Lord. And all those things were set upon him. It goes through them all. They had all been stipulated. They had all been those things which God had said to Moses, see thou make it according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. And the Lord Jesus Christ is anointed here. And so then we find that in verse 12, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And that's the point, isn't it? That Jesus here is sanctified to this service. Sanctified meaning to separate in particular to a holy service. And Jesus is set apart as the Redeemer, as our great high priest, as he goes through this water of baptism. And John, this greater than the prophets, as we saw before, that he is not just a prophet, but the greatest of the prophets. Why? Because he has this office, that he is the one who will baptize Christ. And of course, after he has done so, he begins to fade away. And we read in John's Gospel how that the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, just fades away after the bridegroom is come. John makes that testimony concerning Christ. So this is the official position now. Let's turn to Hebrews and see what is written there. Hebrews and chapter 2. Hebrews and chapter 2. And verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. A merciful and faithful high priest. And I'm suggesting to you that this baptism is that recognition, this baptism of recognition of Christ as our great high priest. Turn over in Hebrews then to chapter 4 and verse 15. All of these chapters are very significant, and if you have the time and inclination this day, then sit down and read them and see what it says about the high priest. There will be some parts of it very confusing concerning Melchizedek and the like, but even the writer here mentions that very fact that they should have been able to understand, but they did. He had many hard things to be uttered, but they were dull of hearing. They didn't really understand. But how do we not be dull of hearing, but by reading and praying over the scriptures. And then we begin to learn, and things begin to come put to us, and they are built up within us in those steady layers of understanding. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling. Well, let's go from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in chapter 5, first verse, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now, of course, as Christ is not encompassed with infirmity in the sense that he is subject to it, he was encompassed with infirmity because he walked in the midst of it and saw it all, healed many, took upon himself. Remember the woman with the issue of blood, and how that Jesus, it's written of Jesus that he felt virtue flow out of him. He was touched with infirmity, even though he was not infirm or sinful in himself. So this is the official position then of Jesus. And he is the one who walks amongst us. And what are we to do in verse 13? But we are, verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are to come to this great high priest. He is here for a reason. He is anointed for a reason. He stands in the midst of us to represent us, just as Aaron did in the children of Israel. He is the mediator of the covenant, as Aaron was in that time, as he offered the sacrifices and brought the word of God before the people. He stood for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that for us. In Hebrews 8 then, if we turn over another few pages in Hebrews, and as I've said, Hebrews is filled with the teaching concerning Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Chapter 8 and verse 3. We read, therefore, every high priest is ordained or appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man, that is Jesus Christ, have somewhat also to offer. And is some way before we find out what that is, but in chapter 9 and verse 12, perhaps we'll read from verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or the creation of this world, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So here we have then what this man has to offer. It takes us back to Aaron once again. If we carried on in Leviticus chapter 8, we'll see there how that not only is he washed and then anointed, but then afterwards sacrifices are made for him. Of course, there are no sacrifices made for Christ here. Why? Because Christ is the sacrifice. Because Christ gives himself as the sacrifice. It is a part of the anointing. But remember that Jesus Christ gave that sacrifice for himself and for the people. The sacrifice for himself was not because of sin. The sacrifice for himself was to fulfill all righteousness. But for us, he has obtained eternal redemption. We see there in verse 13 then of Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, we see then that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has accomplished all of these things for us. So the baptism of recognition, a recognition of Christ's open profession, a recognition of his official position. And then also there is a recognition with an oral proclamation. The oral proclamation, of course, is that proclamation of the Father from heaven, as there comes a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," in Mark 1 and verse 11. There's a significance here as well in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Because when we think about the priesthood itself and what it was to do with, well, originally the priest would be the firstborn of the house or the father of the house. And so the household. So in my household, I would have been the priest. I would have been the one who would give the sacrifices before the days of Moses and before the bringing in of the law and all the rites and rituals of the law of the Old Testament. Originally, when we think about perhaps Noah and those who went before Noah, the elder would be the high priest. And so if the father died and the younger son or the eldest son was still there, he would become the high priest. Or if he goes off and establishes his own household, marries and has children, he becomes the priest for them. But there came a time when, instead of it being the firstborn, God decided that it would be, that's not a very good word, decided, God ordained that it would be the sons of the Levites. In Numbers chapter 3 and verse 12, "And I..." This is the Lord speaking. "I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine." It was necessary because of the rites and the rituals, wasn't it? So that when Christ came, he could be recognized as the great high priest. So that all the work which the priest did could be recorded. So that when we look at Jesus Christ, we can see all of the things which he has accomplished for us. And the Old Testament and those things recorded is not just there to annoy us when we get to it as we're reading through the Bible because it's so confusing and complicated and we don't know what's going on. It's there to teach us about Christ. And the Lord has ordained this house and these rites and these rituals to teach us something. If it had resided in each individual house, there would never have been that quantification of what was required of the Lord. And so he takes the sons of Aaron and the Levites instead of the firstborn that openeth the matrix. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn, as well as the high priest. Now both the pictures are fulfilled in Christ. He is both the high priest anointed and representative of all of his people, but he is also the firstborn, and indeed the only born of the Father, the only begotten Son. Hebrews 5 and verse 5, we read, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." And in Hebrews and chapter 5 and verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him." So Christ becomes our great high priest. He was already, of course, the Son of God. But God pronounces at this baptism of recognition that here is his Son, that here is the great high priest, that here is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, which means the anointed, and that Christ has come. It's a baptism of recognition. And so we see then this official position, this oral proclamation, and the observed priesthood. And what is a priest for? With this we end. What does a priest do then? Well, first of all, of course, the priest offers the sacrifice. And it is Christ who offers the sacrifice. Now, from a human point of view, we consider how that man took him, nailed him to a cross. He was there to die. And so mankind took him and sacrificed him. But in actual fact, when Jesus was upon the cross, although the intent was that mankind would slay him upon the cross, in the final analysis, Jesus gave up to the ghost. He couldn't be killed upon the cross because he was without sin. And the wages of sin is death. But Christ upon the cross says it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Therefore, as our great high priest, he offers the sacrifice on our behalf. It was man's intent to slay him, but it was Christ who gave himself that we might be redeemed. Our great high priest, and the great service of the priesthood, was to offer sacrifices, that they would bring the lambs, the rams, the bullocks, even the doves and the pigeons to the priests, and the priest would offer the sacrifice. But our great sacrifice is far more, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Again, we read in Hebrews. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The observed priesthood then to offer sacrifice. Then also the work of the priest was to make intercession. And so he was a man who was to pray for the people. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have a great high priest, and as we read there from Hebrews, we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, there to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. He makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for you, if you are his. If you are one of that congregation gathered around the baptism of Christ, and accept him as your great high priest, and as your saviour, and as your sacrifice, he is making intercession for you. He is representing you. He is your advocate, your salvation. He makes intercession. And then, in the observed priesthood, it was the priest's position to proclaim the word of the Lord. The priest's position to proclaim the word of the Lord. And they didn't always do this, of course, and thus we have prophets who came, and the prophets would preach the word of the Lord because the priests weren't doing it. But it was down to the priest to open the book and to preach the law of the Lord. And of course we know the Lord Jesus Christ always referred back to the word of the Lord. And he says over and over, it is written. It is written. And he proclaims the word of the Lord. And indeed, if you read the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5 to chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, we see there that he goes into some of those laws as well. Remember that everything that Jesus did and said is not recorded for us. But those parts that are recorded cover every aspect so that we can learn what it was that Christ did while he was upon the earth. And he proclaimed the law of God. And he didn't say that it's abnegated, but he did say that those parts of it, such as sacrifice for salvation, are finished in him. But those parts which are for the righteousness and for the love of our neighbour and for our worship of the Lord and love of the Lord, those things continue. We need to remember that the Lord has called us unto holiness. Let's learn even from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here, where he says, thus it is that we shall fulfill all righteousness. Are we fulfilling all righteousness? Are we seeking to fulfill all righteousness even? Does it even register in our minds that we are called upon to fulfill righteousness? The Lord has called us unto righteousness. And let us do so, trusting in our great high priest, baptized, washed and anointed, set in office, and whoever lives to make intercession for us. May the Lord bless these thoughts.